This morning I want to read all 21 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and just pose a question as the title of my message. Why do we labor? Why do we labor? When Paul was closing out the thought of the resurrection in his first epistle, he said that just know this, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. She'll be all right. Let's pray. Our Father, we're grateful for the Word of God. Thankful for this service this morning. My heart's blessed and encouraged, and I pray that you'll help me now to preach this message like it ought to be preached, for the glory of the Lord and for the blessing of the people. I pray that you'll just give insight and direction and encouragement to every heart and every life. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember now the subject, why do we labor? Let me read for you from 2 Corinthians rather, chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath brought us for the self same thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf. You may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But you noticed in our text that we read from this morning in verse 9, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Why do we labor this morning? Why, having been redeemed by God's grace, do we give ourselves to the cause of Christ and walk in an effort to glorify him? Well, let me just share some thoughts from this chapter with you this morning. I have really five thoughts that I want to present to you this morning. Why we labor, why we ought to labor in the cause of Jesus Christ. First of all, I would say to you that we ought to labor because we have a future. We have a future. In the first 8 verses of this particular chapter, you'll notice that the Apostle Paul deals with a subject of that which we have that is promised to us after this life. We have a future. Now, I would hate to stand in the camp of the atheist today. I'd hate to stand in the camp of the evolutionist today that thinks that we're here by chance, we're only an accident, and have no purpose in life. and no future beyond the moment of breath that would draw. I present to you the fact this morning that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we do have a future. The truth of the matter is that the day, the hour that Jesus Christ saved our souls, we immediately were possessors of eternal life. Jesus said, "They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Now, at this particular moment in time, we do live and in an earthly house or an earthly tabernacle. And I don't have to broaden that too much to tell you that those of us who have walked the pilgrim's way for a while know what it is for this old tabernacle to begin to groan and be burdened. But thank God we have a future this morning. For lack of a better illustration, I think of my mother, dear saint of God. I appreciated her testimony of God's saving grace. I got to hear her testimony as she gave it one night, even in our service here, how that in a little Baptist church up at what was called Clear Fork Baptist, just a little bit northeast of Weatherford, just standing in a service in the invitation, and the Lord really spoke to her heart. She tried to make a deal with the Lord that if my grandmother would go forward, she'd go forward. Well, the Lord wasn't dealing with grandmother. He was dealing with my mother. She said she finally came to grips with that and realized the Lord was dealing with her heart. She stepped out and was saved by the grace of God. Knew it. She lived to be almost 84 years of age, but her body grew frail. And especially in the last, say, 4 years of her life, she knew a lot of pain. A lot of things went on, but she's had a future. And you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, even though this old body may grow frail, we do have a future. We live in an earthly house right now, but it will be dissolved one day, and that's not the end of it. We'll go beyond that. We have a building of God. And just a few things about that building. We are first of all told that it is made in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. In other words, our tabernacle comes to us, the promise comes to us of eternal life through Jesus Christ and through Him alone. We've been made the righteousness of God in Him, and this house is not made with hands, but it is that which God will produce. It's eternal, the Bible said, in the heavens. So whenever we depart this life, we step out into that great expanse of eternity to come, we'll begin to live and abide in a tabernacle that God will provide. We have a future this morning. That's why we ought to labor. Because this life is not all that we have. This is not all that it holds for us. Now, if a man builds his possessions to this life and he's geared to this life, the Bible speaks of him as a great fool. The rich fellow that had his productive fields, built his greater barns, he said to his soul, "You've got much good laid up for many days, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said, "Thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be that you have laid up in store?" Well, we know that they belong to somebody else because he'll not take them with him. But you and I have something beyond this life. We may leave the earthly goods that we've massed together, which will most of the time not be a whole lot. But thank God we have a future that is sure, that is steadfast this morning. So we ought to labor this morning because we have a future. And then secondly, as we ask this question and raise this question, why do we labor? Because we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, there is a very sobering scene that is described for us in Revelation chapter 20 of the great white throne. There is a judgment that is set that is so sobering, so severe, so intense that the heavens and earth will flee away from the presence and the face of Him that sits upon that throne. The Bible speaks of the dead, small and great, that stand before God and are judged out of the things written in the book. Now, that's a serious judgment, a severe judgment. But it is a place that the unsaved are judged. But let me tell you, just as serious is the judgment seat of Christ. Because we must appear before Him and give an account of our trust, our lives that God has placed in our particular trust. I am thankful this morning that I will be able to appear before the judgment seat of Christ rather than before the great white throne. I appreciate God's grace this morning. But I tell you what, I believe it's serious this morning to think that we will account to Him. as the Bible said, for the things done in this body. We are entrusted today with life itself. Life, remember, is the gift of God, even physical life. Eternal life, certainly a gift of God. But we're accountable for the life that we have. And we will appear before Jesus Christ. And with the thought of His great love for us, His dedication to the task that was upon Him to provide salvation for our souls, it behooves us to serve Him because we will account to Him. All the scene is set, and let me say that in that particular courtroom, there will be no plea bargains. There'll be no dealings outside the courtroom where we might get off without this accounting that is rightfully due. But I tell you, we'll face Him and we'll tell Him why we did what we did in this life. I believe we'll labor today and ought to labor because we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I would sure like to think that I would give a good account. I wouldn't even mind hearing those words from the lips of my Savior. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so we labor this morning because we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. As the Bible said, to receive the things done in this body. That means that there can be gain or there can be loss. To receive the things done in this body. You'd have to go back to the book of 1 Corinthians to fully appreciate what is being said here, where Paul is dealing with the matter of the works of our lives, and he talks about there are two kinds of works that are produced in life. There are those that are gold and silver and precious stones. All of those will abide the fire. But Paul said the fire shall try our works of what manner they are. He said there are those that are gold and silver and precious stones. There are also those that are wood, hay, and stubble. Now, I don't have to tell you that wood, hay, and stubble will not abide the fiery judgment of God, that they will be burned, and a man can suffer loss. In fact, the Bible speaks of those who have wasted their lives and lived as though they knew nothing of God's grace, that they're saved yet as even by fire. I present to you the fact this morning that we ought to labor because we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I might again emphasize the point that if we're not saved, then there is but one place to stand, and that's before the great white throne. But as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we labor because we must account to Him. And then, why do we labor this morning? As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our text we understand Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Because we know the terror of the Lord. We know what it is to understand that God is a consuming fire. Now, I appreciate the verse like you do that God is love. I mean, we cherish those verses. But just as real, the Bible said our God is a consuming fire. I present to you the fact that God is very exacting in all of His dealings with man. And that He does not accept anything short of absolute perfect righteousness. That's why the Bible said, for He has made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I charge you this morning that our God is a consuming fire. And as the writer of the New Testament said, it's terrible to fall into the hands of the living God. I can present to you the fact of some in the Old Testament that fell into the hands of the living God. There were some folks over in the cities of the plain. We know the prominent cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. There came a time when those cities fell under the judgment of God. And God rained fire and brimstone from heaven upon those cities until they were so consumed that there's only speculation as to where they are. I think they're probably somewhere down around the Dead Sea, but we could not speak specifically because of the intensity of the fiery judgment that God allowed to fall upon those cities. I think of some folks, families that rose up in rebellion against the leadership of God as they rebelled against Moses. Korah and his crowd. One day the Bible said that the earth opened and consumed them alive into the pit. Which means that literally from the very face of this earth, the earth opened and swallowed them up into the depths of hell itself. They fell into the hands of the living God. And so we know the terror of the Lord this morning. Now God is angry at sin. God is angry at sin. And God hates sin. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. God pronounced that sentence early in the history of man that the wages of sin is death. And God is angry with the unrepentant sinner today. The only one that God accepts is that repentant sinner that comes in faith, bowing his knee and yielding his heart to Jesus Christ. And the unrepentant God is angry with, and they perish. We know the terror of the Lord. We know that His judgment is severe. But His judgment is right. His judgment is perfect. But thank God, because of God's grace, we can persuade men. Why would we labor? Why would we preach? Why would we teach? Why would we go about trying to reach a lost world with a gospel that is able to save? Because we know the terror of the Lord and we persuade men. Oh, we persuade men that there is a reality of judgment. We warn of judgment. We warn of that place. But all then we want to hold up Him who loved us and died for us and present Him as the Savior of lost souls today. Because we know the terror of the Lord. And then, why do we labor this morning? We labor because we know the love of God. We know the love of God. Well, I think the lady expressed it just a simple country woman said it's better felt than tell. It's hard sometimes even to describe the love of God, but all to experience the love of God. Because we know the love of God today, it has been active in our behalf. God loves sinners and loves sinners today. The rich young ruler that came to our Lord. My heart, in a sense, goes out to this young man. I think he had great privilege and great opportunity, by the way. When he came to the Lord and said, "What good thing can I do, good master, to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord dealt with him on the basis of commandments. But he first of all said, "Why callest thou me good? None good but one, that's God." So I understand, and I hope you understand, that that rich young ruler immediately understood that he either had to honor him as God or he had to do something else. But it was literally, he was dealing with God that day. But there's a statement made, and I believe it's in the Gospel of Mark in the record he has. Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Oh, you could put my name before that, and I would say, as God beheld me, loved me. From that scene on Calvary's brow, there was a shame, there was a despite about that cross that our Lord Jesus Christ would gladly bear. Why? Because He loves sinners. I don't know how to express it except to believe that down through the ages somehow, in His infinite wisdom and His foresight, He saw a sinner that was born in Park County, grew up not knowing any better and living in sin, but God one day would save by His marvelous grace and set free from the bondage of sin and death. I present to you the fact this morning that we ought to labor because we know the love of God. God loves sinners and God gave for sinners. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The Bible teaches that God judged all dead in sin, and therefore Christ died to save sinners this morning. Oh, we know the love of God this morning. I hurry on to my final point this morning. Why would we labor? Well, I remind you that we labor because we have a future. We labor because we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We labor because we know the terror of the Lord. We labor because we know the love of God. But we labor this morning because we know God reconciles sinners unto Himself. The Bible teaches that God loved us even that while we were yet sinners. The Bible teaches that Christ died for us, died for the ungodly. I present to you the fact that there are rebels in rebellion. If you don't believe it was rebellion, you look at the scene described for us in Genesis 3. That was open, blatant rebellion of Adam and Eve whenever they sinned against God. And they partook of the tree that God said they were not to partake of. They disobeyed the commandment that they were under at that particular time. And they plunged a race into sin. Rebels against God. Oh, we look down to the history of man, and we find that basically that could be said of every generation. They're rebels in rebellion. Rebels in rebellion. But all thank God today, there is reconciliation. The Bible teaches that, again, Jesus Christ was made sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, the Bible teaches that when man is saved by God's grace, it's not just a refurbishing of that which is old, but it's a new creative act of God. Oh, you don't believe there's power in the gospel? Let me present to you the fact of the story of creation. Read it in Genesis chapter 1. And God said, and God said, and God said, and it was so. I look at the sinner that's reconciled to God, and that's not just a refurbished fella, but he's made new in Jesus Christ. It's a creative act of God. It's God worked in that heart and brought that man from the depths of sin to the place of righteousness in Jesus Christ. He brought him out of darkness into light. Oh, we labor this morning because God reconciled sinners. I'm appreciative of that. I'm thankful this morning that we're not laboring in vain, that God has promised to do a work and honor His Word. In fact, through Isaiah said, "My Word shall not return unto me void." It will accomplish that which I have purposed, that whereunto I have sent it. And I believe this morning that God's working in hearts and lives as we present to you the reason for labor today. God reconciles sinners. God does a work in hearts and lives. And we're looking forward to His blessing upon us, even in the invitation this morning. God reconciles sinners. This morning I preach because I believe God reconciles sinners. If you fall into that category this morning and you've never been saved by God's grace, let me invite you to trust Jesus Christ today. If you're here and saved by God's grace, then I would encourage you to be appreciative of His grace today.